Oh, gotta love the Christmas season. Gotta love the Christmas music. Gotta love all the parties, all the eating, all the decorations. How many of you have already had your first Christmas party you went to? Yeah, if it was yesterday, no excuses. You gotta stay awake for the whole message this morning. I was at a party yesterday too, and I ate way too much too. We're all in this together. Well, one of my favorite parts of Christmas is just seeing how different people decorate their houses. I love driving around with the kids, and I love looking at the lights, so that's why I was amazed when I actually read in the paper about one man who really wanted to do something special. The headline said, "The Greatest Christmas Decoration Ever." And it kind of got him into trouble. Go ahead and throw that picture up there, Marty. Listen to the caption that goes along with this. "The good news is that I truly outdid myself this year with my Christmas decorations. The bad news is that I had to take him down after 2 days." That is a dummy. "I had more people come screaming up to my house than ever. Great stories, but two things made me take him down. First, the cops advised me that it would cause traffic accidents as they almost wrecked as they drove by. Second, a 55-year-old lady grabbed the 75-pound ladder and almost killed herself putting up against the wall, not realizing that it was a fake she was trying to save until she climbed all the way to the top. She was not happy. By the way, she was one of many people who attempted to do this. Also, my yard couldn't take it anymore either. I have more than a few tire tracks where people literally drove up my yard trying to save the dummy." Well, I put that picture up there to make a point. It's obvious that all of those people who took that drastic action, they believed it, right? You know they believed it. They wouldn't have veered off the side of the road or almost gotten into the accident or climbed up the ladder unless they truly believed it. And they believed it. We know they believed it because of how they behaved. Listen, this morning we're going to talk about how what we believe determines how we behave. There is an inseparable link between what we believe and how we behave. In fact, the Bible says that we can see a person's faith by what they do. And if we don't see the faith, then it's probably not there. What we believe determines how we behave. It's common these days, especially around the Christmas season, to use the word believe almost flippantly. In fact, have you seen the decorations maybe that go on the fridge or the wooden decorations in the living room? And it just says the word believe. Or the bumper sticker that just says the word believe. How many of you have seen that? Or I believe. Okay, but what? What's the content of your belief? What is it that you believe? The most important question you'll ever ask is, what exactly is it that you believe? It's not enough just to believe. This morning we will ask ourselves this. What is it that Mary and Joseph, so long ago, the first Christmas approached, what is it exactly that they believed? And how did they behave because of their beliefs? And your beliefs will be challenged and mine, and we will be seeing exactly what we're celebrating as it says in the Scripture. Join with me for a word of prayer before we open our Bibles. Heavenly Father, this morning we open up the Word of Life. This morning we open up your revelation to us. This morning we open up our Bibles on such a special day when we read about Christmas. We read about what you did many years ago and what you said to Mary and Joseph and what you asked them to believe and how they responded to that. Lord, and I just pray that every heart in this room that celebrates Christmas would look into the Bible and find out exactly what it is that we're supposed to believe and exactly how we're supposed to respond to that knowledge. I just pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be moving freely in this room, guiding us into all truth, convicting us and convincing us that you are near, that you are the living God, and that you desire a relationship with us. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where we'll start. We'll be in two passages today. There's really only two movements in this sermon. So, Mary and Joseph. We begin with Mary and then we move on to Joseph, and we'll spend a little bit of time with each of them. Famous figures in the Bible, though they didn't seek fame, it was thrust upon them. We'll begin in Luke 1, verse 26. I hope everybody has a Bible. Do you have a Bible? Hold it up. On Christmas, you have to have your Bible. Good. Have your Bible. Open it up. Let's look at Luke 1, verse 26. It says this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. If Mary could be here this morning and testify, if she could say, here's the summary of what happened to me that day. Here's what went on in my heart. You can jot this down in your notes. Here's Mary's testimony. "Though some say it's impossible, I believe it with all my heart. Though some say it's impossible, I believe it with all my heart." Let's look at Mary's beliefs and her behavior, circling back to verse 26. Verse 26, it says it was the sixth month of what? Well, if you read before, it's the sixth month that Elizabeth was into her pregnancy, the mother of John the Baptist. The sixth month since Gabriel went to her husband and told him he would be a father, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Gabriel, very few angels named in the Bible. Gabriel, one of few. And so for God to send Gabriel, it's a big deal. Instantly you know when an angel appears. It's a pretty big deal. Gabriel told Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Most High." Right now, Gabriel is standing in the presence of the Most High. Who would want to leave the presence of the Most High and come here? Well, God told Gabriel to go. Nazareth is a town in Galilee. It's about 15 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee, north of Jerusalem. This was an ordinary, low-class town, biblically, Jesus was born into. God supernaturally involves the spiritual realm visibly in the ordinary affairs of humanity from time to time. From time to time. And how many of us would love to see the spiritual realm? How many of us would love for God to just appear in front of us, you know, and we'd get to talk to him and ask our questions? And, well, he does that from time to time. And he did that here. The angel appeared in front of Mary. These are marvelous creatures of wonder, of strength, and of light. We have to understand that angels are different from humans. These aren't humans who have gone on to become angels, completely different beings. Gabriel appeared to Mary. It says here that Mary and Joseph, they were betrothed. That means more than engaged, they were legally bound. Perhaps they were even a year away from actually getting married formally, but they were legally bound in the eyes of their day. And so to separate would actually be a divorce. The angel calls Mary this, favored one. Favored one. Now this is an important word. Favored one, it means this. It means to make graceful. Favored one. It means God has made you graceful. It means to bestow favor on. It means God has given you grace. That's crucial to understand as we think about Mary. This is a compliment paid to Moses and Noah and indirectly to Abraham. It does not mean that this person is somehow innately filled with grace and you are not. It's this person has received grace from God just like you and I can receive grace from God. She was a recipient of God's favor like us. And then the angel says, "The Lord is with you." It's a phrase used elsewhere in Scripture to bring comfort and reassurance of God's presence. But hear me, the grace of God and the presence of God is nothing unique to Mary. She's not to be exalted highly above us. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4:22, using the same vocabulary, Paul writes, "The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you." And that's plural, meaning all of you. So these are things accessible by all believers. But here the angel is telling Mary that the favor of the Lord is upon her in a special way, and she would serve a unique purpose. Look at verse 29. It says, but she was greatly troubled. She was greatly troubled. My translation, scared to death. But she was scared to death. I have to confess. All right, I'm confessing here. I have this unhealthy interest in scaring people. I do. Do any of you honestly share my unhealthy interest in scaring people? You can go ahead, raise your hand. Just tell me. You just, there's this joy in just, you know, sneaking up and the thing is, my mom was the easiest person in the world to scare. She made it easy. Last week, we're both grown-ups, and she was downstairs in the basement. All I did was walk down the stairs, and I just kind of stood there, and she came around the corner and grabbed her heart. I was like, okay, either it's one of the other 6 billion people in the world or your son. What made you think it was one of the other 6 billion people in the world? My wife's a little bit more difficult to scare. My sister was even tough growing up. In college, the best time I ever scared somebody, my sister. It was almost bedtime, and I knew that she was kind of going through her bedtime routine. So I snuck into her bed. It was a water bed. And I kind of like, you know, water beds, you can get between the bed and the side wall of the bed if you just weasel your way down in there. Far side of the bed. And she came in the room and got into bed and turned the lights off. And I gave it about 2 minutes. And I find it's best if you don't yell. And so I just reached over and grabbed her arm. And she screamed. And then I had to run because she swings if I get her. Yeah. You know, and just reading in this text made me think of that because it says that Mary, it says she was greatly troubled. Okay, so Gabriel shows up and appears and he like scares the mother of the Messiah to death. And note the humanity of Mary. She's greatly troubled at this saying. And it says in verse 29, and trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. What is going, who are you? What is happening? Is Mary's response. The scripture highlights Mary's humanity, her confusion in particular, at the moment the angel appears to her. What is going on? So Gabriel, of course, seeing that he's going to get in trouble if he doesn't say something. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You haven't done anything wrong. You haven't done anything wrong. And how often God's people, when God is happy with you, you feel like you're in trouble. And yet God smiles upon so many of us. It says in Scripture that all of us can appear before the Lord unashamed and with great joy. I believe it's in the book of Jude. So that's a hope you have. But here Mary thinks she's in trouble, and the angel says, you found favor with God. You have found favor with God. And he goes on in verse 31 to say, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. This is cool. Who needs a 3D ultrasound when you've got angelic ultrasound? It's a boy. Paint the room. Oh, and by the way, no fighting about the name. You're going to call him Jesus. That's convenient. Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. It was actually a common name in Jesus' day. Listen closely now as the angel begins to describe this child. Follow along here in verse 32. It says here first, it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, here's where Mary begins to get what she believes. It says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The word great there, literally, it's megas, it's big. He will be great. It says he will be called the Son of the Most High, meaning God the Father. Most High, meaning God the Father. He will be the Son of the Father. You can jot this down. The first thing Mary was challenged to believe is this. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Write that down. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. His relationship with the Father is unique, even scandalous, assumes equality, same essence, same substance as God. We're going to project John 5:17-18 here to help us understand this a little more. Listen to this. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. It says, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself, what does it say there? Say it. Equal with God. The Father-Son relationship shows the same origin, shows the same essence, shows the same substance, equal to God. Look at John 14, verses 8 to 9. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" That does not mean that Jesus is the Father. That means that seeing Christ is seeing God. Three persons in Trinity makes up our God: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each of them is distinct, and yet they exist in perfect unity, each one of them being God. Is this your faith? Is this your belief? Is it your faith that Christ is the Son of God? That Christ is, can you say it, equal to God? Is that something that you embrace with your heart as part of your Christmas celebration? So long ago, at the very moment when Christmas was about to begin, the angel challenged Mary and said, "He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High." And that's a crisis of faith. You must resolve, who is Jesus Christ? The second thing that Mary had to believe was this. You can jot this down. Jesus is the eternal ruler of the world. Jesus is not only the Son of God, but Jesus is the eternal ruler of the world. Where do we get that? Well, reading on verse 33. Verse 32, it says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord," listen, "and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Jesus is the eternal ruler of the world. What does this mean that God will give him the throne of David? Well, God had made a covenant with David and he had said, "I will bless you and there will forever be someone on the throne following you." And David was amazed that God would say this. That somehow God is going to establish David's line forever. And who knows how it was going to happen. David just praised the Lord, but now we see. It says in 2 Samuel 7:16, "Your throne shall be established forever." And in Jeremiah 22 and 33, he keeps mentioning, "A ruler is coming, a ruler is coming, a ruler is coming one day." And then in Isaiah 9, verse 7, we'll project that for you. It describes this ruler. It says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth," and listen, "forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." In the political language of our day, there was a ruler coming who would serve with no term limits. He'd be on the throne forever. How would this happen? He would be the Son of God. When it says in here, "He will rule over the house of Jacob," that means Israel. But keep in mind, God's promise to the people of Israel is one day he will come back for them, he will restore their nation, and he will exalt Israel to be the capital of the globe. That day is coming up ahead. That's why there's so much controversy in the Middle East always, because it's ground zero of God's salvation plan. If you study history, Israel shouldn't even be around anymore. And somehow in the 40s, right after the worst superpower who ever existed tried to annihilate the Jews, Israel comes back on the scene, miraculously, overnight, and survives a major military assault. Why is that? It's because God has plans to raise up Israel, and Christ will rule on the throne from the capital there. That's why it says he will rule of Jacob. Well, that's a lot for Mary to take in. That's a lot for Mary to take in, and yet she hears it. She's taking it in. Is this your faith that Jesus is seated at God's right hand as a ruler? Is it your faith that one day Christ will come back and he will rule on this planet? Are you waiting for that? Are you hoping and longing for that? That's the faith that Mary was challenged to have. And Mary is so confused. Look at verse 34. It says in verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be? Since I'm a virgin, how will all of this be? This child you're telling me about and me, I've not been with a man. How will this be?'" And I can imagine Gabriel sitting there wondering, how will this be? Okay, well, let's take the life part of it. First, they don't really understand what goes on in the womb yet. So do I give her 2,000 years of biology right now? You know, DNA is not going to be discovered until the 1950, and no. And then if I tell her that, do I tell her the 2,000 years of theology that tries to figure out how God came into the world and became a person? And you know, he's wrestling with that one. He decides not to overwhelm her. But what does he say? Let's look at how he answers. Verse 35. "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Goes on to say, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. She was an old woman who didn't have any children. And then miraculously at the end of her life, God reached in and gave her a child. And then here's the summary. Here's what Gabriel decides to tell her. For nothing will be impossible with God. How is this going to be? How is this going to happen? Some of you are thinking that even right now. That's where you're at with the Lord. Lord, how is this going to happen? I'm so confused. And that's where Mary was. And the answer of the angel is not, here's all the details. The answer of the angel is not, here's exactly when and where and how. It's this. Nothing will be impossible with God. And maybe you need to cling to that truth this morning. It's like, Mary, how's it going to happen? How? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Is that your faith? Is it your faith that nothing is impossible with God? Gabriel said, he will be called holy. He will be brought into this world by the Holy Spirit. You can jot this down. The third thing Mary believed, Jesus is sinless, holy, and his birth is miraculous of the Holy Spirit. Write that down. Jesus is sinless, and his birth is miraculous. The Holy Spirit's involvement is reminiscent of creation, when the Spirit hovered over the earth, filling it with life. And now the Holy Spirit miraculously creates life unassisted in the womb of Mary. What actually happened in the womb of Mary? How did this happen? Well, look at Philippians 2, 6 to 8. Talking of Christ, it says this. It says, he who, though he was in the form of God, that's Christ, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That means held on to. He let go of his power, of his powerful position in heaven to come down here. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Spirit added humanity to the Son of God, and that is the miracle of Christmas. How did Mary respond? Look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. The word there means bondservant. It's stronger than like, I'll get you a glass of water. It's like, I am your slave. I'm under the will of the Lord. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She believed what was spoken, and the angel departed from her. We know Mary's beliefs now, but how did her actions prove her beliefs? You can jot this down. My behavior proves my beliefs. Here's what we see in Mary. No matter the confusion, I am the Lord's servant. Write that down. No matter the confusion, I am the Lord's servant. Doesn't matter if I have all the answers, how it's going to come together. Doesn't matter if I completely figure out what God's doing. While I'm confused, I'm trusting what I hear, and I am the Lord's servant. If you find yourself confused, wondering how God's going to get you through this, on to the next phase, Mary speaks to you. No matter the confusion, I am the Lord's servant. Well, turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1, where we'll pick up the story of Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It's going to be quite a day for Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The angel did not appear to both of them at once, just to Mary. And in Matthew 1, 18, Matthew catches us up by summarizing some of what we've already read. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, now here's his response, verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. You can jot this down at the onset. This is what we'll see from Joseph's life. Write this down. His testimony will be this. Though some say it's false, I believe it with all my heart. Though some say it's false, I believe it with all my heart. It's funny here that it says Joseph had planned to divorce her. How did that happen? Mary went to Joseph. Somehow he found out she was expecting. And can you imagine that conversation? Honey, I know that wedding's a year off. But I've got a surprise for you. It's a boy. It's not yours. It's God's. How did Joseph respond? He couldn't. He didn't know. He didn't believe it. He moved quietly to divorce her because he thought she had done something wrong. He thought, this isn't the way it's supposed to happen. And so it says he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Well, okay. I'm just going to quietly just break this off. Bring no shame upon her. And the Bible applauds him for that. It says, as he's considering these things. And now in verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You can jot this down. What was it that Joseph was challenged to believe? What was it that was the content of his faith? Write this down. I believe Jesus will save us from our sins. I believe Jesus will save us from our sins. It says here, you will bear a son, call him Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Recognize that the child who you have in the manger set up on the little table in your house with all the little tiny camels and the wise men and the little figurines, or maybe it's on your lawn. My parents purchased an inflatable nativity scene this year. It's just blow up. You just plug it in and it blows up for you. You don't even have to get it out of storage. But recognize that that child in there, what makes the child special is that he is not primarily a teacher, not primarily a politician, not primarily a political activist, not a healer, not a philosopher, not a prophet, not a poet, not a good moral example. He's a savior. That's what the Bible calls him. He's a savior. And he saves us from sins. The word there means failures. Christmas is about God taking action to solve the sin problem of the world. And if you don't really have a clear grasp on sin and your own personal sin, you really can't celebrate Christmas because you're not going to celebrate it right. It says that he's going to save his people from their sin. His people, notice that, it's only those who follow Christ who are included in this promise. Sometimes, I'm amazed, some people, they assume that like most people are going to heaven. Like 99.99999% of people are going to heaven, and then there's some naughty ones who won't make it. But they talk as if like the world is filled with Care Bears, these loving, gentle creatures who only shoot rainbows from their bellies at each other. And that's the way the world is. And it's like, do you even know what's going on in the world? You think most people, like almost everyone, is going to get there. Huh? And it's because they don't want to look at the truth of sin in the world. And then the result is even more hard to grasp, that sin brings wrath. But God's Son saves from sin. That's the truth of Christmas. Are you celebrating the birth of God's Savior? Do you see the connection between your past failures and how you dropped the ball, blew it in God's sight, and how God did this Christmas thing as the solution to your broken relationship with Him? Do you see that? That's what Joseph is called on to believe. Look at verse 22. It says in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jot this down. What else was it that Joseph believed? Joseph believed this. Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Scripture here quotes Isaiah 7:14. And listen to the way it puts it. It says to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Who spoke? Who spoke? The Lord had spoken by the prophet. What does that teach us? Well, it says, the Bible says that God spoke through people in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah, though he was writing, God was speaking. Do you understand that? You get the book that you're holding is not just a bunch of guys who got together in a bar and decided to write out some fairy tale. God spoke is what the scripture says. It says in Acts 1:16, the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. It says in Acts 3:21, God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. It says in 2 Peter 3:2, you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. God spoke through the apostles in the New Testament. God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. And both the old and the new still valid today because it's God speaking to you. Do you have a hard time trusting what you heard? Are you one who has a hard time trusting this book? Are you one who fills the dinner table conversations with suspicions over the word? Suspicions over how it was preserved, how reliable it is. You suspect that it's been tampered with. You suspect that it's been revised and rewritten. And who can trust it? Maybe that's your heart. Well, here the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and quotes the Old Testament to show that it's reliable. Hundreds of years before, to say, hey, God called this hundreds of years ago and wrote it down through a guy named Isaiah. You can trust it. Still powerful and valid today. The angel showed that the Old Testament is not obsolete. It looks ahead to Christ. Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. So he goes on to the verse then. He says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel. Listen to the language here. The virgin shall conceive. In other words, it's going to be human. It's going to be totally human. In the womb, conceived, going through all the different phases. I don't remember them. There's like the blastocyst and the zygote and then like the, I don't remember them, but went through all of them. Virgin conceived, grew in the womb, completely human, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, completely God. Jot this down. Joseph didn't just believe that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, but Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. Write that down. 100% human and 100% God. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We'll put a scripture up on the screen, Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6 says this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Listen, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child would be God. This child would be human as the virgin conceives and gives birth. This was a prophecy made in the book of Isaiah. The way it went down was King Ahaz needed some reassurance that God was with him. And so he said, there's going to be this child born, and by the time it's two and can say mama and dada, I'm going to deliver your nation. And that happened. But then God used that and pointed to that, foreshadowing that one day the child would be born. Keep looking, there's a child coming, and it kept saying he's going to be God, he's going to be mighty, he's going to be everlasting. Keep looking, the child would come from a virgin. It was prophesied long ago. And finally, Christmas morning, it happened. God with us. How would Joseph respond? Look at verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph, marry a pregnant woman. Joseph, raise the Messiah. Joseph believed that he's going to rule forever. And he did. Jot this down. My behavior proves my beliefs. How for Joseph? No matter the demand, I will trust the Lord. Write that down. No matter the demand, I will trust the Lord. Why? His word proves true. His plan provides me a way to be saved. His promise is to be with me. You know, this is the Christmas message. It's so much more than a tradition. It's so much more. It's not just a holiday. It's God sending his son to be the savior of the world and to take away the sins. And he called upon two ordinary human beings, as human as you and me, 100% human and no more, to raise this child up and to initiate his plan to save us. This is astounding. It's the entire point of Christmas. It's that God came down to rescue us. And my closing challenge to us this morning is this. Let's remember, at every party, as every gift is opened, as every song is sung, remember what we celebrate and remember what we believe. We believe and celebrate the sinless ruler of the world, the Savior, the fulfillment of God's plan, that God came down to rescue us. Join me for a word in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a story this is, that an angel would appear to two young, ordinary humans from a lowly town, that angel would scare them and shock them and give them more theology than they can imagine. And yet, they believed and they followed your command. And what a challenge this Christmas message is to us on what we believe and how we will respond to that. Lord, I just pray that if there are any here this morning who they've been going through the motions, but have never fully embraced the truth of Christmas. May this be the day that they look up to you and see this holiday is about you taking a step to save them. Lord, I pray that if there are any here this morning who have not yet embraced Christ as the Savior and Lord of the universe, that they would call upon Him today. Even this morning, even as we pray now, they may want to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I believe You came into the world to save sinners. I believe You are the Holy Son of God, perfect, mighty, and ruling today. Lord, they may want to say this. I confess with my mouth that I've sinned. I believe in Your heart You died. You came up from the grave, and now You can offer me salvation. I believe I want You to save me. And Lord, if they prayed that this morning, give them the assurance that never will You leave them, never will You forsake them. We pray this all in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.